Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Welcome, Walter.
Welcome to you too, my friend.
How have you been?
I'm fine. My wife says I mustn't wear gray because I look like a gray little man in a gray little suit.
Well, you look quite decent, so yeah. We'll go with that one as well.
But I escaped before she could stop me.
You'll get it when you get back.
I think I'll be okay.
Well, today is a very important subject. So we'll need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we discuss today one of the most important subjects. It's about the great controversy. And would you enlighten our minds and enlighten the viewers and help us to discern. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, Martin, there are so many people that ask, who is Michael? How does he fit into the contest with Lucifer? Where does Jesus fit in? And they seem to think that the Adventist view is totally haywire.
Yeah, it's one of the most controversial points that people out there pinpoint on the Adventist church, saying that their view of Michael is totally actually blasphemous.
Yes.
So it's important because there's a lot of people that get stuck on this.
That's right. So we need to look at it very carefully. And I think we should jump right in.
Yes.
As we normally do.
We do.
All right. So we've titled this one, Michael the Archangel versus Lucifer, Son of the Morning. Now, these are titles that you find in the King James Version of the Bible.
Yes.
It's interesting that the title Archangel associated with Michael only appears twice in the Bible. In fact, the word archangel only appears twice. And both times it is associated with Michael. So let's start on the opposite end. Who is Lucifer? Son of the morning. If we go to the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and we read there from 12:12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, if we look at this verse, it's actually quite interesting. It tells us about Lucifer, who was part of the heavenly realm, and then he fell. He was perfect, the Bible says, until iniquity was found in him. In other words, he was created perfect with the freedom of choice. And when he enabled that freedom of choice to choose against righteousness and truth, that's when he fell. So God didn't create him to fall. He exercised a choice to fall. You know, Martin, if you read this, there are six I's. It is, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. So here is the angel that exalted himself and wanted to be in the congregation of the north. He wanted to be part of the throne of God. So he wanted to be elevated to the position of God.
Yes.
And that cost him his place in heaven and all who sympathized with him. One third of the angels.
Just a question. I don't know if this will take you on a side track. Did Lucifer fall before or after the creation of the earth?
Well, I believe that Lucifer fell before the creation of the earth. Or during the plan to create the earth, when the plan was conceived to create the earth, that's when rebellion came to a head in heaven and he was cast out. Now, why did God create man? As a solution to the sin problem. Now, we've dealt with this in previous ones, so we're not going to go there again. But the point is that the world that is now also in a fallen state has developed the same mindset as the great deceiver. And this ideology that man can inherently rise to the level of deity is part and parcel of the thinking of a great portion of humanity.
Yes.
It's even within many church ideologies. Yes. It's encased in those ideologies. And the whole New Age movement and theosophy and all of them are actually in sympathy with the devil. It's interesting, there are rock musicians who sing songs, Sympathy with the Devil.
Yes.
And some of these individuals are knighted, which is a very strange occurrence.
Yeah.
Saying, very strange.
Saying that you've got sympathy for the devil and then you get knighted along with it.
That's very interesting.
Very interesting.
And Hollywood is, of course, famous for making movies and series on this issue. And there was a series called Lucifer. And Lucifer was very, very popular. I mean, they got millions and millions and millions of views. And in the entire movie, he's portrayed as the villain, but in such a brilliant way that your sympathy is with the devil. And that's the same sort of idea as the open rebellion that you find in the rock world.
Yes.
So let's have a look at a clip out of this series. This is Lucifer on YouTube.
People like to tell me things, those deep, dark, naughty little desires that are on their mind.
Boss. Remember me?
Can I have your autograph?
Did I sell my soul to the devil?
So the devil made you do it, did he? The alcohol and the drugs, the topless selfies. The choices are on you, my dear.
Lucifer Morningstar. Is that a stage name?
God-given, I'm afraid.
Stop caring. You're the devil.
Menazil!
Your return to the underworld has been requested.
Let me just check my calendar. Here it is. The 7th of Never through to the 15th of Ain't Gonna Happen. How does that work for you guys? Try it. You think Father's upset now?
He will not be merciful for much longer.
We should be out there punishing those responsible. Come on, I'll help you.
How could you possibly help me?
I have the ability to draw out people's forbidden desires. You seem oddly immune to my charms.
Referring to them as charms, I think, is a bit of a stretch.
Did my father send you?
What's your name?
Lucifer.
Like
the
devil.
Exactly.
So, Martin, what is your take on that?
Well, what's interesting to me is the way that they portray the devil. If you read the Bible, he is against God. Now, being against God through this almost becomes cool. And that, for me, is scary. And people following this, like you said, millions and millions, it just shows you maybe where we are at the point in time in history of this.
And what kind of thinking is instilled in the minds of the viewers? Because if your sympathy is aroused for him, and there are many portions, apparently, where he is quite a likable character.
Yes.
And your whole emotional world is turned upside down, that it becomes very hard to have sympathy with the God of the Bible.
Correct. You see, previously, always you had this picture of the devil with horns and a fork. And now they actually come through with a little bit more of the subtle, lovable character.
Yes.
This is more deceiving.
Correct. This is more deceiving and probably closer to reality.
Exactly. Because that's what I also was thinking. Because he isn't that. He was a beautiful created being.
But Martin, if you look at the world and you see the way in which it has gone, then you can see the consequences of his type of thinking.
Yes.
But make no mistake, there are many organizations that knowingly are in sympathy with the devil. And there are even more organizations that unknowingly are in sympathy with the devil.
Yes.
And many of them are religious organizations. Mm-hmm. This is very interesting. We have to make a deep study as to how these two adversaries that we're going to talk about today, the devil, Lucifer, and Michael, how they fit into the biblical paradigm. Now, I'm not going to say too much about the devil anymore. I think we have quite exhausted the topic.
Definitely.
And if you look at Secret Doctrine, Blavatsky, Lucifer Trust, now called Lucis Trust, Lucifer Publishing Company it was before, and the statements by Blavatsky, the statements by Masonic figures, they're pretty blatant that Lucifer to them is the true God. I was invited to come and talk to a grandmaster of Freemasonry who had septicemia, and there was a possibility that he would die. And his great argument was that Lucifer definitely was the true Son of God.
Sure.
And we had quite a discussion. He actually invited me to go and give my study to his lodge,
okay.
But when he recovered, he never came back to me, so that never materialized. So let us from there proceed and talk about Michael.
Yeah.
And we know that the Adventist view is that Michael and Jesus are one and the same. And there are many, many organizations and people out there that would beg to differ.
Correct.
So we have to look at it carefully. So let's have an open mind.
Yeah, because I think a lot of people have the idea if you compare Jesus to Michael, you're blaspheming because you're trying to make him, to belittle him.
Make him less than what he is. Correct. And, you know, some organizations want to make Jesus a created being in any case and want to reduce his status. So there are both sides of that coin. So let's just read a statement in the spirit of prophecy so that people in the world can see what do Adventists believe. So this comes from the book The Desire of Ages. What does it say about Jesus? At the Savior's baptism, Satan was amongst the witnesses. He saw the Father's glory overshadowing his Son. He heard the voice of Jehovah testifying to the divinity of Jesus. So that's very plain that the divinity of Jesus is not negotiable.
Definitely.
Ever since Adam's sin, the human race had been cut off from direct communication with God. The intercourse between heaven and earth had been through Christ. Now, there we must stop again. So prior to the coming of Christ, according to the statement, the communication between heaven and earth was through Christ.
Yes.
He made it possible. The sin, as we have seen in one of our previous WhatsApp, that transgression separated from God. Christ was the mediator from the beginning, before the foundations of the world were laid. From the beginning, he was the land slain. First as a promise and later as a fulfillment of that promise.
Yeah, so he was the communication. So he was the one that's came to the mountain and spoke to Moses.
Correct, but we will have to go and make sure about that, cool. Right? So the communication was between man and God via Christ. He did use angels occasionally, but it always went through Christ to the Godhead. So the intercourse between heaven and earth had been through Christ. But now that Jesus had come in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, he took my humanity, the Father himself spoke, and he spoke from heaven, right? This is my beloved Son. He had before communicated with humanity through Christ. Now he communicated with humanity in Christ. That's a magnificent statement. Satan had hoped that God's abhorrence of evil would bring an eternal separation between heaven and earth. But now it was manifest that the connection between God and man had been restored. So all the communication between God and man had been through Christ. Only in Christ is it possible to have access to heaven.
Yes. And that part that you just read about he communicated with humanity in Christ, that just proves again that Jesus was God.
Absolutely. Because all humanity was in Christ, because he spoke humanity into existence. He created them. Let's again have a look at Hollywood. Now, we know that the sympathy of Hollywood is with the wrong side. There is no doubt about that. The very word Hollywood is the witch's staff. Because the witch's staff is made, the divining staff is made from Hollywood. And Hollywood is nothing other than Jesuit theater. And we've discussed that before.
Yes.
And the Jesuits are also in sympathy with Lucifer.
Yes.
It's a very hard pill to swallow. But if you look at their activities, if you look at their oaths, if you look at their conduct, and if you look at their teaching and the subtlety thereof, then you will have to come to the conclusion that they are the masters of deception. So in the movie Michael, which depicts the archangel Michael, I wonder how they depict him. We are going to contrast this with Lucifer. How did they depict him as this absolute
charismatic,
intelligent, bright person? Now, how will they portray Michael? Now, the actor that actually portrayed him was John Travolta. Let's have a look at this one.
I just thought...
Halos?
Yes.
Inner light?
Yes.
I'm not that kind of angel.
What kind of angel are you?
Michael is an archangel. He battled Lucifer and threw him out of heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7.
Well, that was a long time ago.
And then the bank came to take the milk bottle. And I prayed for help until God sent me Michael.
Well, she was persistent.
You came down and smote the bank?
Ah, Branch. First Iowa Bank of Commerce.
that was an interesting portrayal. What is your take on that one?
Well, definitely not according to the Bible.
No.
Okay. The last part where he brings the dog back to life. Do angels bring back anything to life?
Only with the power of God should they do that, right? Mm. But here he's doing it basically through his power. And they depict him as a life bringer.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also a bank robbing, smoking, jiving,
yes,
partying individual. And they actually say, you know, shouldn't you have a halo or an inner light?
Mm-hmm.
And he's not that kind of angel.
Yeah.
And he's an author.
Yes.
Now, it's very interesting that if you have Jesuit theater in your mind and the very thought that you want to run someone down or ridicule him, then you must understand that there's no one who knows Scripture better than the devil himself, right?
Yes.
And his agents.
Mm-hmm.
So he said he was the author of Psalms 85. So it'd be interesting to have a look at that psalm, isn't that right?
Definitely.
So let's have a look at it. Psalm 85 in the King James Bible has the title, Revive Us Again. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So it doesn't say that Michael the archangel wrote the psalm, right?
No.
He could have inspired it,
mm-hmm,
but let's not go there yet. Lord, hast thou been favorable unto thy land? Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all their sins. What does that refer to?
Jesus.
Jesus. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thou thy salvation. Who's that talking about?
Again, Jesus.
This is a psalm about our Redeemer, right? I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. So here is the story of repentance and staying on the narrow road. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This must be the most profound verse in the Bible.
Beautiful.
Because where did mercy and truth meet together? Where did righteousness and peace kiss each other?
At the cross.
At the cross. There, when Jesus hung there at the cross, their mercy and justice kissed each other. It was forever displayed to the world that God is merciful, but that God is a God of justice. And when he said the wages of sin is death,
mm-hmm,
then justice demanded the execution of that sentence. And in Christ it was. And God is merciful through the very act. Mercy could be extended to humanity. This is such a beautiful psalm. And in this movie, what are they doing?
Mm-hmm.
Ascribing this psalm to a vagabond.
Correct.
Isn't that correct?
And there's lots of intrigue that you can get in here.
Yes.
They maybe acknowledge that Jesus was inspiring this.
Absolutely.
But then they mock him.
they know who he's referring to.
Exactly.
Now you're sitting there in the audience, and all of these little statements and all of these little things appear concerning Michael. And the audience is distracted by all the funny things that happen in between. But that implant that goes into the mind is called neuro-linguistic programming. And if you substantiate it with the visual, it creates an indelible impression upon the mind so that you can never think of Michael in the same way again. I mean, in another way again. Yeah.
And what's interesting, I saw on the trailer clip the advertisement for the then it was still a video cassette, so say the DVD. It says PG, so that's only parental guidance.
Yes.
So this is children could also watch this.
Please let the children watch it. Yes, that's what they're saying. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Who is our righteousness?
Jesus.
Christ is our righteousness. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. This is one of the most beautiful psalms regarding the mission of Jesus Christ. It is not a coincidence that they would use that psalm.
Correct. It actually acknowledges who Michael really is.
It actually acknowledges who he is. But now the people that are not in favor of that idea, please bear with us and let's have a look at the Bible study. But before we go there, we said it was Jesuit theater.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Jesuits today have such a fair face. They have all these great universities. Our great leaders and presidents are educated in the Jesuit colleges of the world. Georgetown University, one of the great universities in the world, has produced how many presidents? It's irrelevant. And let's just read what some authors have said about the Jesuits. Now, this is a quote from the Jesuits. We will gain control of instruction in law, medicine, science, education, and so weed out from all books of instruction anything injurious to Roman Catholicism. That's a very bold statement. So the law, the medical world, is that prominent in the time that we are living in now?
Yes.
Science, education, everything has to be so adapted so that it will favor Roman Catholicism. We will mold the thoughts and ideas of the youth. We will enroll ourselves as Protestant preachers and college professors in the different Protestant faiths. Is that a warning?
Yes, it's actually a promise almost. Yeah.
We
will enroll ourselves there.
Sooner or later, we will undermine the authority of the Greek New Testament of Erasmus. Do they have a particular pet hate when it comes to the Bible?
Yes. Just explain to us, what is the Greek New Testament of Erasmus?
Well, Erasmus is the one who compiled the Textus Receptus, on which the Protestants based their translation of the Bible, whereas the Jesuits favored the Alexandrian text, which had a Gnostic origin. Gnosticism is a very interesting science. We won't go into that.
But just
today.
Quickly, Gnosticism is exactly what we've seen in this movie.
Absolutely.
It's turning everything around. Jesus, or Lucifer, is actually the good guy.
Yes, it's a reversal, the master of reversal. Remember, he was a liar from the beginning, right? And the truth is not in him. So they hate the Greek New Testament of Erasmus and also those Old Testament productions which have dared to raise their head against the Old Testament of the Vulgate and against tradition. Mm. You know, if you look at the Vulgate and the silliness in it, Jacob worshipped the top of his staff, whereas the King James would say Jacob worshipped leaning on top of his staff. There's a big difference, right? So their tradition of relic worship had to be supported. So they hate anything that confirms the authenticity of the Protestant Bible. And thus we will undermine the Protestant Reformation. That's their enemy. So that's their aim, and they've been very, unfortunately, very successful.
Yes.
They early realized, here's another source from Albert Henry Newman, Manual of Church History, they early realized the vast importance of directing higher education. Now, in all their higher education, theater, Jesuit theater, plays an exceptionally prominent part.
Yes.
And it's also interesting to me that so many of the charismatic figures, not only in the papacy, but also in government, were actually actors.
Yes.
Ronald Reagan comes to mind.
Presidents, yes.
Pope John Paul II comes to mind. They were trained actors in Jesuit schools.
Well, Trump is not an actor, but he's not shy of the.
Oh, he's appeared on many television shows. He is an actor.
He had his own show, The Apprentice.
Absolutely. So directing higher education as a means of gaining control of the lives of the ablest and best connected young men and making trained intellect subservient to their purposes. That's done through mind manipulation.
Yes. When they started with Jesuit theater, society wasn't ready for some of the things that they wanted to introduce. So they did it in comedy in the theater.
Yes.
And a few months later, it would have been integrated into society.
How Macbeth, for example, instilled ideas into the minds of people. So the marked ability of the Jesuit teachers, their unsurpassed knowledge of human nature, their affability of manners, and their remarkable adaptability to the idiosyncrasies and circumstances of each individual made them practically irresistible when once they came into close relations with susceptible youth. Who gave them this capacity to swing minds? They were to be perende et cadaver, like a corpse. No mind of their own, not rattled by anything, absolutely programmed to cut like a hot knife through butter. They were affable. They had unsurpassed knowledge of human nature. They had the greatest teacher of the fallen world that ever existed, Lucifer. Here's a quote from John Adams, as what he wrote to Thomas Jefferson, and he said, "I'm not happy about the rebirth of the Jesuits." It's interesting that the Jesuits, like the papacy, had a mortal wound, a death, and a resurrection.
Yes, and now they're prominent. Wow.
Yes. And the whole world wondered after the beast, developed its mindset, and they used Hollywood with great success to do that.
I mean, if you just take the Pope as a Jesuit, he puts all his high officials in the Catholic Church now are Jesuits.
Why are you not wearing five masks, one on top of each other? Didn't a Jesuit trained medic tell you to do that?
He acknowledged it. We showed all of this.
Yes, we don't have to go there. Swarms of them will present themselves under more disguises ever taken by even a chief of the Bohemians. as printers, writers, publishers, school teachers, etc. If ever an association of people deserved eternal damnation on this earth or in hell, it is the Society of Loyola. This is history. This is a fact. But people tend to forget history, especially when history is rewritten,
yes,
or erased. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about Michael, because this is what we want to discuss today, right?
Yes.
So we've seen the contrast, the elevation of Lucifer in the world, in the philosophies. I mean, just go to the philosophy of the United Nations, the United Nations prayer room, the organizations associated with the United Nations. It is mind-boggling. It is so blatantly Luciferian.
Yes.
And so wonderfully acceptable. And Michael, this slob, smoking, bank robbing individual. So let's look at the Bible dictionary. This is the Easton's Bible Dictionary and what it says about Michael. The definition is who is like God. Actually, the definition is who is what God is. That's pretty direct, yes, right? So the title given to one of the chief angels. Actually, this is a bit of a misnomer, as we will see. He had special charge of Israel as a nation. He disputed with Satan about the body of Moses. He is also represented as warning against that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Revelation 12, 7 and 9. So he's the great adversary of Satan. Mm-hmm. There's a great conflict between Michael and Satan.
Yes.
And that's called the great controversy.
Correct.
Now this word archangel, it is used very broadly in the world. And if you study Catholicism and you look at their writings, you will see they have a number of archangels listed. Mm. There's Raphael and
Uriel
and Gabriel and all of them. Awesome. They're listed as archangels. If you look at some of the other organizations in the world, there are many archangels. But if you read the King James Version, the word archangel only appears twice. And here are the two verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In Jude 1:9 it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So two verses where we have this word archangel.
And in the first one, it's also not an archangel.
No, the archangel. And once here, it is associated with Michael. The Bible actually never associates the word archangel with any other angel,
no,
even Gabriel. And interesting, neither does the spirit of prophecy.
Very.
Now, this first verse over here, we can expand on that one a little bit. But first, let's have a look at the definition. Here's Thayer's definition of the word archangel. And his definition is archangel or chief of the angels. Port of speech, noun, and it's masculine. It's interesting that angels are often depicted as feminine, right? Particularly in Roman Catholic portrayals on murals, yes, etc.
And babies.
Yes. And it's masculine, and it literally means chief of the angels. Now let's go back to this verse in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the Lord will descend. When they use this word Lord in the New Testament, it's the equivalent of the word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Kurios. In the Old Testament, it's Yahweh or Jehovah. So he will come with the voice of the archangel. Now let's just go to a parallel text, John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Whose voice shall they hear?
Jesus.
The Son of Man.
Son of Man.
Whose voice is that?
Mm.
It's the voice of the archangel. So in these two texts you have the reality that the voice of the archangel is the voice of the Son of Man. Now this title, Son of Man, as we have discussed before, comes from Daniel chapter 7. It is the one who came to the Ancient of Days, and he is the one that took his seat in the judgment.
Yes.
Now all judgment was given to
the Son of
Jesus.
Man. Yeah.
So here, obviously, we have a link between the archangel's voice and the voice of the Son of God, one and the same.
What's interesting for me as well is, if you look at the sentence construction, it's for me, it comes through that, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you follow it from with the voice of the archangel, these dead in Christ will rise
when they
first,
hear the voice.
When they hear the voice. But that says, and the dead in Christ. So this links that archangel with Christ also.
Absolutely. So this is a very powerful linkage that we have. But we have to go deeper than that. We have to go deeper. Remember also, in the back of your mind, that the word Michael means the one who is what God is. So let's go back in history and we look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. In the Old Testament, we often read the angel of the Lord. Now, that is a very specific title.
Mm-hmm.
And the word angel there, if you look it up, means messenger. We can look it up in a moment. Mm. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, this is now Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here was a miracle. And associated with the miracle was the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5 says, and he said, draw not nigh hither. This is now the angel of the Lord speaking. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So, very clear that the angel of the Lord
mm-hmm.
is God.
God.
Also the fact that he declared the place where the angel of the Lord was standing mm-hmm. as holy ground. So we'll have to go a little bit further. So let's have a look at this angel and God in the Bible, because it says, I am the Lord thy God. So the first word there for angel was malach. from an unused root meaning to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger specifically of God, that is an angel, also a prophet, priest or teacher, ambassador, angel, king, messenger. Now we read in the beginning the statement in the spirit of prophecy that Jesus was the means by which the Godhead communicated with humanity. So here the angel of the Lord says that he is God. So the word used there is Elohim. Now this gets interesting. It says gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus specifically with the article of the supreme God. Let us make man in our image. Occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates and sometimes as a superlative to angels. So angels can also be called messengers. Mm-hmm. They are messengers. Exceeding God, goddess, great, judges, mighty. So there are many applications. But the fact that he received worship,
yes,
is beyond doubt the pinnacle of the argument, because only God may receive worship.
Correct.
Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, that is Yahweh, mm-hmm, and the praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. This is now the Lord is also the Savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And his love, and in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. So now we have another link.
Yes.
We have Jehovah, mm-hmm, the name, Yahweh, coupled to Savior, coupled to angel of his presence, coupled to a Savior, coupled to a Redeemer, coupled to a Sustainer that carried them all the days of old. Who's it referring to?
Jesus.
Jesus. So is Jesus here called angel of his presence?
Yes.
Yes.
So Jesus is called
angel of his presence. So we had the burning bush, and now we have another example. Let's go further.
Yeah, that also linked him to Yahweh.
That also linked him to Yahweh. A title, by the way, which is applied to Jesus in the New Testament, mm-hmm, as Kurios. And in the Old Testament, both the Father and the Son are referred to as Jehovah.
Yeah.
Genesis 48, verse 16, this was Jacob's blessing that he pronounced on the sons of Joseph. And again it says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Who is the one that was to bless them? The angel which redeemed me. So here again, you have a reference to the word angel.
Yes.
And redemption.
Yes.
Now, the only one who can redeem us, because there is no other name under heaven and earth whereby we can be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. So again, you have a link between the angel of his presence, the angel that redeemed in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord that appeared in the burning bush. Mm-hmm. Now, Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found in any more in heaven. So the great conflict was between Michael and his angels, and the devil, that yes. old serpent, was cast out,
yeah.
and his angel. And he was cast out. So there was war. The leader and the captain of the host, of the heavenly host, was Michael.
Yes.
And the one of the devil's fallen, side was
the
Lucifer.
Fallen angels, yes.
So that was the conflict. Now, let's just be very careful here. Let's go to the Old Testament, and we look at a verse in Joshua 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So this is when the children of Israel were entering into Canaan. Mm. After their 40 years sojourn, now finally they were entering. And Jericho was the first point of conflict. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Where did you read that before?
Moses.
Moses. And Joshua worshipped.
Yes.
Whom did he worship?
It must be God.
You must have worshipped God, because you may not worship anyone else. And he was the captain of the Lord's host.
Yes.
Now, who in Revelation was the captain of the heavenly host?
Michael the archangel.
Michael the archangel. Yes. Are we getting a picture here?
Definitely.
Okay. So this is a very important parallel, because he is the conqueror. He is the mighty angel with his
yes.
sword drawn. And it's fascinating that Joshua actually went up to him to confront him. But when he realized who it was,
yeah.
he fell and worshipped, and he had to take off his shoes.
Yeah. And this falling down and worshipping this angel is in contrast with John that falls down and worships the angel in Revelation.
That was a normal angel.
Because then they said, no.
No, no.
Stand, I'm a fellow servant with you.
Correct.
So
worship God.
Yes.
So the fact that the captain of the Lord's host, the fact that the angel of his presence, the fact that the angel that redeemed, all receive worship and give blessings,
yes.
is proof that we are dealing with God.
Correct.
And he's the one that's communicating with humanity. So it must be Jesus.
Correct.
So the one who is what God is, Michael, is his angelic name.
Mm.
And is a portrayal of what he is. But he has other names as well. For example, if you go to Isaiah, there are many titles that he has. And some of the titles, as you know, are: to us a child is born, and he will be called
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's a description of what he is doing.
Yes.
And there he's also called Almighty God. So that's very interesting.
It's just something interesting that I thought of. Now, it also says when we get to heaven, we'll get a new name.
Correct.
So you'll also get your angelic name.
Yes.
That will be different to what you've got in
the Yes. Because it will portray the character that you are supposed to develop. Now, let's just have a look at a few other examples in the Old Testament. If you look at the parents of Samson, for example, the angel of the Lord appeared first to the mother of Samson and then later to the father of Samson. In Judges 13, verse 21, it says, "But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God." So when the Bible speaks about the angel of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
he's the one that went ahead of them in the fiery pillar and in the pillar of cloud. That is the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus all along. And if we go to the vision of Zechariah, it says in Zechariah 3 verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen thee, Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Where did we read the words, "the Lord rebuke thee, Satan"?
In Jude, contending with the body of Moses.
Aha. Uh-huh. So the words that we read here, "the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan," are the exact words that we find in the book of Jude.
Yes.
And they are spoken by Jesus.
Jesus.
Because it says, Michael. And here it is, Michael. Now, who is the God of the resurrection?
Jesus.
Jesus. He's the one
mm-hmm.
who will call the dead to life
yes.
on the last day. So here's another link. The exact same words,
mm-hmm.
Michael, the angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord is not a normal angel because he receives worship.
Correct.
We have seen God.
Exactly. The links are undisputable.
I hope so. Let's go to the visions of Daniel. Because now we're getting to the crux of the matter. Daniel 10, verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." This is a fascinating verse. Now, if we go to this one of the chief princes, and we look it up, it says first in place,
yeah.
time or rank, ancestor, before, beginning, eldest, first, foremost, former, of old time. Who is it referring to?
Jesus, because that's all attributes of God.
Correct. So when it says one of the chief princes, then it must be referring to the Godhead because they are often called princes. Now, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was not the earthly prince because an angel like Gabriel would go, and that prince would be gone, right?
Yes, yes.
So what happened when the king of Babylon was confronted with the finger of God? His knees smote together. So exactly the same thing happens here. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia is the super prince standing behind the earthly one. That's Lucifer.
Yes.
And it's interesting that Lucifer held up Gabriel because we know that this was the angel Gabriel.
Yes.
And Gabriel then summoned the aid of Michael, one of the chief princes of the Godhead.
Of the Godhead.
And he came and got rid of the problem.
Yeah.
There's only one who can withstand the power of the devil. Now, this is an amazing verse to me because it just shows the character of God. We've spoken of this before, but let's mention it again. When God threw Satan out of heaven, he robbed him of his position, but he never took any of his power away.
Yes.
So he was still mightier than Gabriel.
Mm.
Gabriel could not get through. It took Michael to do this.
Yeah. That's his loving character.
Correct.
He wanted to show the whole universe that even if he didn't take away anything from Lucifer, he didn't need to, because his true character will come out.
Will come out. And Lucifer would have said, hey, you've clipped my wings. We don't have a fair contest.
Correct.
But God allowed him to manifest his full capacity, and we can see where the world has gone as a consequence.
Mm-hmm. Where their sympathy is lying.
But now, the other thing is, how careful must we be of the sin of presumption?
That's the most dangerous sin, because that's the sin that let Adam and Eve fall.
Correct. And how many preachers in the world treat Satan like a beaten dog?
Mm.
And Gabriel couldn't get past him. But an earthly fallen being commands all of this power.
Mm.
If it weren't for Michael, we would have no power.
Nothing.
If it weren't for the one who is what God is, we would have no power. The only way to conquer the devil and his angels is through the power of Christ.
Correct.
So Daniel chapter 10 verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Who is our prince?
Jesus Christ.
Is there another?
No. No other name.
Daniel 12 verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now this is an amazing verse. This verse refers to Michael shall stand up. What does that mean? We need to think about that. Michael will stand up. He is sitting at the moment on the judgment throne.
Yes.
All judgment has been given unto him. And we did a series, or we did a WhatsApp on the judgment.
Yes.
And when he stands up from the judgment throne, then probation is closed. And when probation is closed, then there will be a time of trouble such as never was. And we are this close to that time when the investigative judgment comes to an end. That's when Michael will stand up from the throne of judgment and the phase of executive judgment will commence. The plagues will fall. And at that time, the promise is that we will be delivered. The fact that he stands up tells us who he is.
Correct.
He is Jesus, because all judgment has been given unto him.
All authority and judgment, everything. So when he stands up, he says, now it's finished.
Now it's finished. And the great decree will go out, just as it was at the cross. It is finished. The price for redemption was paid, but sin still continued to this very day. Just switch on your television and you will see that it is the case. So the close of probation, let him who is just remain just.
Yes.
Let him who is
unjust,
let him remain unjust. That decree will go out when Jesus stands up from the judgment seat.
And like you said, we are on the verge. We are now in a time of this earth that we have to decide, are we standing on Michael's side or on Lucifer's side?
That is the choice that we have to make. And we must never forget, not only has all judgment been given unto him, but there is no other name under heaven and earth whereby we may be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our Redeemer. He is the Son of God. Shall we pray?
Yes, please.
Heavenly Father, what an amazing story of a great conflict between good and evil. And here on earth, the great story of the Bible has been twisted out of all proportions and portrayed in such a way that people have sympathy with the arch deceiver. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see, that we may make right choices, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for watching this video. To subscribe to our channel, click here. To get notifications, click on the bell. To watch the next video, click here. Thank you, and we'll see you again.